But in Mark chapter 12, look at the subject called the object of our love. And after you find Mark chapter 12, I'd ask you to stand just for a moment as we honor the reading of the Word of God. Again, just so thankful for this special church to come down. And I had the privilege of preaching at their mission conference earlier in the year. And tremendous fellowship, made some tremendous friendships. And just thank God for servants all around the world willing to sacrifice for the souls of the Lord Jesus Christ died for. But in Mark chapter 12, beginning in verse number 28, you'll notice that the Word of God does say this. And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, "Which is the first commandment of all?" And Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." That's a good thing to start with, that God's the Lord. And there's only one Lord. "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There's none other commandment greater than these." Now, keep in mind, these are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ speaking here. The God of glory, he's master, he's ruler, he's savior, all these things. And he establishes for those that would be his followers the number one priority for our lives is to love the Lord thy God with all our heart. That means we protect what goes in our heart. We make sure our love's not divided. With all our soul, with all our mind, that means we guard what we think. We meditate on things that captivate us and cause us to love the Lord Jesus Christ in a greater way. Almost skip over soul. One of the most important decisions you ever make is what you do with your soul. And that's through repentance and faith. That's how you come to Lord Jesus Christ. Until you make that decision with your soul, most other things won't really make sense regarding the Christian faith. He said, with all thy strength, our labor and effort, this is how Satan discourages and piece by piece destroys those that even would be followers of Jesus Christ. He causes them to use their strength for something else as a priority other than serving God alone. You know, I was thinking the past few days how the group and I have labored in the heat and did different things, and they use their strength in ways that were uncomfortable for themselves, for the cause of Christ. And many times people make themselves uncomfortable for recreation, they make themselves uncomfortable for even their work, but when it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, whatever is left over is the strength that God normally gets. And if we understand the words of the Lord Jesus Christ correctly, he says, all our strength. And then he says, this is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And so there's none other greater than these. Isn't it amazing if you follow the Lord any particular time at all, how easy it is to be content in your Christian life and not having really made priority what God says is first? I've talked to people for years, and if you begin to talk about where their heart is for God, it's amazing they'll kind of get maybe what we call a burr under their saddle. Get a little, well, yeah, but I'm doing this, I'm doing that. Talk about, if they're saved, and they don't mind talking about the soul, because they got salvation. But then you talk about their mind, the things they put in their mind, they get kind of frustrated, you know, I just kind of have some time for me. And oh, when you talk about giving their strength, you begin to break down, and you begin to look at their lives and see where their strength is going and see how God gets leftovers. It's amazing how there's a rise against those things where, and yet all would claim to love the Lord Jesus Christ and what God said is first. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Word of God today. We thank you for these precious people. Lord, we're just so glad for every precious moment in life is possible through the Lord Jesus Christ. I just pray that through the words of God that we've read, the things that will be said, and other verses that will be read, we will come to a conclusion basically that you're right, and we are willing to make that first in our life, what you said to be first. Thank you for Jesus Christ who gives us the privilege to talk to you in prayer. Amen. You may be seated. Now, thank you for standing. Again, I call this the object of our love. We see the great exhortation by God. But who is this God that wants us to make Him the object of our love, the object of our affection? If I were to say this same verse, then you should love me with all your heart, your soul, and strength, and your mind, your first thought would be, well, who are you to ask such a thing? And that's the very question that the world asks sometimes. Well, who is God to ask me and to expect me to love Him with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my strength, with all my might, another passage says. But here, and we're just going to read through the verses and see what God is. And this is who God is and who He wants you to love. In Job 33:12, He said, "Behold, in this thou art not just, I will answer thee that God is greater than man." Now see, that's something good to start with. Because our greatest battles is that our personal priorities many times are greater than God's priorities. And we think our decision of the way we handle our lives is greater than God's. But since God is greater than man, most of the discouragement in the world, most of the problems in the world, are because man has placed his will above God's will. And most importantly, if you know the Bible about salvation, He's placed His way above God's way. The Bible says, "Behold, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid upon Him the iniquity of us all." So Jesus, being the way, has come to call us away from our own way to Himself, that we might be experience the love of God in the way that He would have us to, which is basically rescuing us from ourselves. I read in the paper this morning, I guess, I think the study was in United Kingdom or somewhere, they said that now the number one cause of divorce is a lack of, well, they said a lack of love or falling out of love. And see, the reality is, if a marriage takes place without God being the center and without both parties being saved by the grace of God, there is no concept of love. Because without God, you cannot love. Because God is love. So God must be in you to be able to love. And that's why Jesus is always he's so clear about salvation in the Bible. It's continually saying you must be born again. And because without God in your life, these things we attempt to do that we even call love do not take place. Because you see, it is impossible to fall out of love if you believe the Bible. Because if you look at the Bible definition of love, with love and agape, the Bible calls charity, it goes a long list and it says long-suffering. And when you say long-suffering, it didn't say how long. There's no end to that. And every attribute that patient, it doesn't say patient when they're patient with me. It says kind, vaunted not itself. That it never gives any ending point. It doesn't say as long as. It doesn't say if these things are in place. It gives directives. So if a person actually is in love, that love will continue. Now you can turn away from love. You can reject love because the Bible says, teaches that they left their first love. But you cannot fall out of love. So you can turn away from love, but you cannot fall out of love. And the tragedies of the different relationships is because many have never known the love of God. God is greater. Job 36, "Behold, God is mighty." So God's not wanting to love someone this week. My wife has told our daughters, and I've said the same thing too. I said, make sure you marry a man. Make sure you marry someone that's strong. Make sure you someone that can lead and protect and guide you. And God is, and that's the person that should be the secondary object of your love, since God is to be first. But God is mighty. God is not weak. God is not unable to handle your problems, those sin things, the cares of life that you allow to keep you from fulfilling the great commandment, that I allow to keep me from fulfilling the great commandment at some time, is because I'm forgetting about the object of my love, that this is someone that's mighty. He's the very definition of mighty in strength. And the Bible says here in the same verse, "And despise not any." He is mighty in strength and wisdom. You know, my daughters, we were both kind of tired this morning. I said, well, don't forget to ask God for help, for strength, you know. So many times we do things for God and we can even allow ourselves the labor to overwhelm us and forgetting that, wait, this was for God and He has available to me the strength that I need since I'm doing it for Him in the first place. And the verse 30, next verse, "Behold, God is great and we know him not. Neither can the number of his years be searched out. You'll never, God is so great and so wise and so infinite, you'll never be able to completely figure him out. But you'll just recognize day by day he's greater and greater and greater and greater. Next verse, fair weather cometh out of the north with God his terrible majesty. That word terrible means, I mean, it's like he's, what's that word in that old movie years ago? Supercalifragilisticexpialidocious. I mean, he's amazing. I mean, there's no word to completely describe the reality and the majesty of God. It's terrible. It's glorious. It's awesome. Psalm 14, verse 5. There were they in great fear, for God is in the generation of the righteous. The position of God. God's in the righteous. If you're saved by the grace of God, this mighty God, this God that is greater than man, this God that is great, this God that is of terrible majesty is within you. Why cower we so easy to not let him be first? Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. God's eternal. Why trust in someone like me that's not eternal? That's weak and fallible. That was I was talking to a good friend of this church, Philip, dear wife Sanini. They used to come here some time ago, and I ran into him in the no-frills yesterday, and I'm in there. I think they're maybe 40-something, possibly most 50-something, and I was talking to him, and he said, Sanini is late. And I said, what? He said, she's gone. 40 or 50 just died. She said the year she suffered heart attack after heart attack, and she's now dead with the Lord. But God's eternal. His throne is everlasting. It lasts forever and ever and ever. In Psalm 46, we'll read a few verses here. I wrote down Psalm 41, but it's actually Psalm 46. In Psalm 46, it says, God is, in verse 1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. It didn't. If you notice the verse, it didn't say God is a refuge. He said he is our refuge. That means if there's a refuge to be had, if there's a problem to be taken care of, if there's a danger to be rescued from, if there's help to be found, God is it. It didn't. Again, God is not a refuge. He's not one of many choices. You can choose something to try to be your refuge, but nothing will deliver you, nothing will help you, nothing will save you other than God himself. God is our refuge and strength and a very present help in trouble. He's always present, even in trouble. He's not distant. If you came here today with trouble, you came to the right place. Because God is present. God is here. He wants to deliver you. He wants to help you. Most importantly, save you, to establish in your life him as object of your affection so that he can be everything in your life that he wants to be and he can bring you glory. Based on that fact, verse 2 says, therefore we will not fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. People panic. I mean, there's global disasters everywhere. And people are so fearful. But God is present. He's a refuge. Though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. He says, matter, think about that for a moment. We will not fear. Because God is our refuge. Though the whole world really seemed to be falling apart, God's present. Selah, think on that. There is a river where the strange world shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. Next verse, Psalm 47, verse 7. For God is the king of all the earth. Sing ye praises with understanding. God is in control. He's the king of all the earth. No matter who carries the title. Psalm 59:9. Because of his strength, I will wait upon thee, for God is my defense. God is not a defense. He's my defense. That's what the psalmist says. Psalm 68:20. He that is our God, notice this, is the God of salvation. If you're going to be saved, it's going to be by the God. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. It said, and unto God, the Lord, belong the issues from death. Whatever happens after death is in the hands of God. and let him handle it. Psalm 75, verse 5. For God is the judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another. Don't let man judge you. Don't even judge yourself, because God is the judge. Psalm 89, verse 7. God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints. That's what we have here today. You need to fear God today. He didn't say he's to be casually looked upon. He's greatly to be feared. He's to be in awe. He's to be respected. And you need to be in here today wondering what it is that God wants from me, what it is that I can do to please the Lord, what it is I can do to be next to God. What is it? Is there anything about me that... How does God want me to be in the assembly of the saints? He's greatly to be feared. And also, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. And since God is everywhere, and there's not a time that God is not to be had in reverence. Psalm 116, verse 5, gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful. Thank God that he is gracious. See, God is gracious unto you. He's ready to extend to you kindness and favor, though you may not have been walking with him, though you may not even been pursuing him, though you may understand he may not be your first priority, and the great commandment might not be your desire today. He's ready to give you grace, and he's ready to give you mercy, and to have it overflowing to them, because God is a very generous God. And thank God for that. Thank God he just didn't, because everything he gives out, God doesn't just give out little droplets of anything. Because of his eternal nature, because he owns everything. I mean, when he starts with life, he gives eternal life. He doesn't just give temporal strength. He doesn't just give temporal power. He gives eternal life. The very beginning of life for a human being is salvation. Because according to the Bible, before that, you're dead in trespasses and sin. So the very beginning of life is eternal. And you get the nature of God inside of you to help you to do the things that God would have you to do. Because he's gracious and he's merciful. He's wonderful. Daniel 9:14. Therefore hath the Lord watched upon the evil and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all his works which he doeth. God's righteous in all his works. See, if you love the world, or if you love your ways more than God's ways, the very concept of this great commandment doesn't quite seem fair to you. Well, can I just use some strength for me? Does my mind really have to revolve around God all the time? Can I just have something else in my heart just for me? If you live in temporally, that's the way you think. But if you live in eternally, you're like, man, you'll be like Peter, to whom should we go? What else would I want to be? What else would I want to have but you, Lord? What else would I... Why would I want something temporary that is going to fade away? You know, one of the gentlemen were witnessing someone on the street, and they met a man that I guess at one point in his life was so established he bought a house for cash. And now, here he is walking around living on the street in Toronto. Because the Bible, riches make themselves wings and fly. The first trench coat I ever owned was when I was in Bible college. I remember a man, he was a homeless guy. He rode a bicycle all over town, and he came to church, and I was serving the Lord, walking with God, and he sold his house and just decided to live on the street. And his money had finally all evaporated, and I was so poor I couldn't have a trench coat. It was raining, and the homeless guy saw my need and gave me my first trench coat. Amen. But if riches make themselves wings and fly. And honestly, he saw how corrupt it was. I remember talking with him. He just saw how it was all so vain. It was just all so nothing. All this stuff that everybody worked for and accumulated, and he just got rid of all of it. And still was a giver. I remember we had a mission conference, and everybody surprised. He came, he got a money order somehow, somewhere. He dropped $100 in the plate. You know, everybody's like, this homeless guy living on a bicycle. They called him the can man. He had cans tied over his bicycle, so nobody really hit him, you know, because they could hear him coming. But he had a concept of the eternal. It says here in verse John 4:20, for God is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. This God that calls you unto himself, this God that calls you to love him, he's a spirit. So you can't worship him by your own imagination. You've got to leave your way of thinking. I've got to leave my way of thinking and worship him by spiritual means. And Jesus established that in John 6, verse 63. Jesus said, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Because the world is overrun with religious people that have good intentions, that serve God in their own way, but they don't serve Him by the Word of God, which is the Spirit of God. And that's where their lives continue to come up short, and they continue to have no peace. Depression continues to increase. Discouragement continues to increase. Those that call themselves Christ continue to be consumed by things of the world, looking for some type of satisfaction and always looking to try to... You know, it's funny, you know, see, we've gotten kind of smart in Christendom today, if there's such a word. We look for... I always remember Brother Allison saying he said he was a high-class sinner. I remember he said that when he got saved. And what we do, we become high-class sinners. You know, we're not out in the streets. We're not out doing drugs sometimes. We're not out doing the things that are of horrible in the earth that would be considered to make us wretches in society. But we have all these refined things that we know keep our heart from God. We have all these different things, and we come to agreement that there might not be that bad, and we know that they consume our mind more than thoughts of God consume our mind. And we have all these nice forms of recreation and entertainment and things that we do that we don't harm our fellow man. We don't hurt one another, but at the same time, it keeps us from being followers of Jesus Christ. And I mean, thank God for this group. I mean, they gave up their time, probably some vacation time. Some may have had jobs where they didn't have paid vacations. They gave up those things, come just to be laborers. Others would say, no, my recreation comes first. Me comes first. I'm not going to leave. Why would I take my vacation time to go to another city and just pass out tracts? Why would I take my vacation time to go to another country? Just to be rejected by people. To be cursed. Some were cursed yesterday or the day before. You know? Why would I do something ridiculous like that? Because they worship God through the Spirit. They understand. Acts 10, verse 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. Thank God that God is accessible to every single individual. Amen. No matter what background, no matter how much sin you've ever done, no matter how many mistakes you've made, God is no respecter of persons. And every person has access to the same amount of God as every person does. I heard a preacher say years ago that basically all of us really have as much of God as we want. The problem is we just don't want very much. And that's again, and there again, the great commandment. Why would it be the first priority? Just think about it. I mean, if we took time to stop the service and said, how many of you have trouble controlling the thoughts in their mind? Well, then you ask, well, how many have really made a conscious effort to surrender everything that goes into their mind to God? The first thing would happen, you would listen to Satan's voice and you'd say, but it's not that simple. And all of us here have heard messages on things that take our mind and attention away from God. We've heard messages on things that maybe keep our heart away from God. But because there's not a Bible verse that says this particular item is sin, I said, well, I can overcome. You know, I can do it. I'm strong. I can balance. I can do this. You know, I remember reading an article. There's no such thing as multitasking. Because they're looking for people who always say they multitask. And they said, nobody really can multitask. They said, you're going to leave something behind. And the reason that's true, because the Bible's true. Because no man can serve two masters. Something has your priority. And now he said, read the next verse. God is faithful. 1 Corinthians 1:9, that's worth shouting about right there. God is faithful. I mean, you may get tired, you may get weak, but God never does. He's always faithful. You make mistakes, I make mistakes. You sin, I sin. God never does. God is faithful. I was thinking this morning of the joy that I had in my heart just by simply these past few days just being faithful. And I thought, I've not done anything, I didn't do anything different the past couple of days than what God called me to do, but just that I was immersed and being faithful to the calling that God called me to. And I thought, this is marvelous. And I thought, this is why God is so unique, because, and this is why when we love God, because when he is so faithful that in every moment, in everything we involved in, when we put him first, we experience him. And because he's faithful, it's never a time when we reach out to him, when we draw down to God, he always draws near to us. We never draw down to God and he say, this is not a good day. He never says that because he's faithful. We never, Jeremiah 33:3 says, call unto me and I shall answer thee and show thee great and mighty things, but thou knowest not. God said, no, I don't feel like keeping my word today. God never says, you know, I got a different priority today. See, we make commitments to God. We make vows to God. And then we say, you know what? I didn't really realize how much that was going to interfere with something I really want to do. But see, God cannot deny himself because he's faithful. If God makes a promise in his word, he's got to keep it. Amen. 2 Corinthians 1:18, but as God is true, God's true. The object, the person that God wants you to love with all your heart, with all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength, he's true. And the apostle said, here, our word to you is not yea and nay. He said, we didn't come to you agreeing with what you were saying. We didn't come to you listening to what you were going to say about God and say, yeah, that's right. And we didn't come listen to what you were going to say about God and say, nay, that was right. No, we came to you and just presented God, the truth, the foundation, the reality of everything we do. God is it. God is true. He says, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you. The God that says, love him with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength, is able to make all grace, not just kind of get you to hang on. That's what we love Christian life. We just hanging on. I hope I can make it. But God can make all grace abound, amen. Abound, that means overflowing. He's able, but he said, but how come that's not in my life? Well, how's the first commandment? And how is in your life there's none other commandment than this? But pastor, I go to church. But pastor, I tithe. But pastor, I give the missions. But pastor, I do this. Pastor, I work hard. I take care of my family. I provide for family's need. I'm a faithful homemaker. I do this. I do all these things. Yes, I understand all those things. But what about what God said is the very first priority? I remember a certain time in my life, I was going through, I had a certain need, and somebody asked me about the need, had God met the need, and I said, no. I said, in fact, I told them, this was some time ago, and I said, in fact, I'm so broke, the account went into negative, but you know what, I'm having the greatest time of my life because I'm being faithful to God. I said, there's been so many times that the bills have been paid and had a little bit of money in the bank, and I've been absolutely miserable. I'm so excited to be broke and faithful to God. Amen. It's okay. You know what happened? Because the grace abounded. And it didn't just kind of get me over, I'm making it, kind of hanging on. No, the grace abounded. I was preaching, and I was sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the reality of what God was doing was so exciting. And having all sufficiency in all things. The God that wants you to give him everything is sufficient to take care of every need in your life. But you and I just don't let him. I always remember my dad telling me, I was a young kid, I wanted to work. I was in high school. My dad told me, you know, he said, son, you have the rest of your life to work. You know what he's telling me? For right now, all I want you to do is rest and let me take care of your needs. But you know what? There's part of me that wasn't really willing for that because, you know what? I had a different concept of what my needs were than my dad did. Now, my dad thought it was okay to order shoes out of the Sears catalog. But I wanted to get shoes from the mall. My dad thought it was okay to have shoes that didn't have a name brand on the side, but no, I had to have one with Nike was just coming out big in those days, you know. And the list goes on and on. I wasn't satisfied. Verse Hebrews 12:29, for God, our God is a consuming fire. We didn't need to fear God. He's a consuming fire. But the great thing about that, he can consume our sin. He can consume our lust. He can consume those things that destroy us. But he also can judge us for going against him. And God is so angry against sin because he hates those things which destroy the relationship with those he created to love. You know, I remember one time they selected me. I had a pre-screening for jury duty. They asked me, and part of the pre-screening was if I ever knew someone that I think had been killed by a drunk driver. And I think it's something, but I knew someone somewhere alcohol related. And I said, no, you know, I had, and so that I was out of the selection process because they knew that there was a probability that because of that experience that I might be jaded one way or another. And the Heavenly Father recognized that sin and rebellion destroyed a perfect relationship that he had with his creation. So God hates sin. Most children that have been products of divorce, they hate divorce. If a child has had a parent that's an alcoholic, they hate alcohol. With the drugs, if a child has been there and a parent's been abusive, they hate abuse, whatever the case may be, because they recognize how those things destroy what was once, what could have been intended to be a blissful situation. 1 John 4:16, last verse, and we're done. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. God wants you to have all of you because he is love. And if you dwell in him, then you'll be the loving person you need to be. And guess what? You'll have more than enough love for yourself. So many times we don't give all to God because we're afraid we're going to miss out on something. And we miss out on something because we don't give our all to God. Because we miss out on receiving all of him, which is love. We miss out on dwelling in him. So this is the God that wants you to love him with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength and all your mind. And that's not, I mean, not, we could preach up 12, we could preach the rest of the year on so many more things about God. That's not, that doesn't even do justice. And he is love because he proved that he loved you first by dying on the cross for your sins. He did something for the world that the world was unwilling to do even for itself. Jesus left himself, left his glory, put himself aside for the souls of men. And if you're here today, you might be struggling with a sin problem. And here is the Son of God that laid aside himself to rescue you from your sin. And here you struggle because you won't lay aside your own self so he can completely free you from your sin. But we're crazy, aren't we? But thank God he's faithful. Amen. So thank you for the most object of love. We're going to have a couple more songs, special music from the group, and then Pastor Perks will preach to us, and we'll close the service after that. So Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for... I thank you that what's been said still was so very little of the reality of who you really are. And I pray that you'll help us to get a concept of you in a greater way.